Good evening. I was going to ask how we're doing with losing an extra hour of sleep, but from the energy before we got started, I think we're doing all right. And that's a good thing. I imagine the sunshine and a little bit warmer weather has something to do with that. But if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to camp out tonight. And before I forget, Skip alluded to the house-to-house, heart-to-heart printing error. If you were here this morning, we announced that we have 1,000 extra copies of the publication that we send out to the community here. And there's the reason we have those 1,000 copies was a printing error. And as far as I know, the only printing error was they printed 1,000 extra. And so, if you have any need at all or know of anyone who would be interested at all in the house-to-house publication, take as many as you want, as many as you can use, because we certainly don't need 1,000 of them here. With that said, let's pray together and we'll dive in. Father, thanks for this day and thank you for this night that you've given us to be together. God, we ask that as we open your word together, our hearts would be attuned to you, that our hearts would be open to you, and that your spirit would be among us, guiding us and leading us to your truth, and that my words would be your words, Father. We pray that ultimately we would live our lives in a way that bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask two questions as we get started tonight. First, where are you going? Secondly, how are you going to get there? When Kyle and I were kids, we liked, like most little boys, to explore. We had behind my house a big field and what seemed at the time to be a really big set of woods. Now that I'm a little bit older, it's not nearly as big. In fact, you can kind of see to the other side. But when we were kids, it was this awesome place to go exploring. And over by his house, there was this field and there was woods that we would explore in that were a little bit darker and we didn't go in there quite so much. But there was a big cow field behind his house that we would go exploring in. And his grandma had some woods behind her house and we would go exploring there as well. But the thing about our exploring was this. We didn't really have any aim. We didn't have a quest we were involved in. We were just kind of exploring. There was no point to it. There was no purpose to it. Sometimes we would come up with a quest that we were on, and by the time we got there, the quest had turned into something completely different. In the book, The Fellowship of the Ring, by J.R.R. Tolkien, one of my favorite books, there's a moment where one of the characters, Bilbo Baggins, who was a hobbit, says to his young nephew, who is about to go on an adventure, he says, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step out onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." There is a Norwegian explorer by the name of, and I've tried seven times to, or I practice pronouncing this name, and I'm going to butcher it anyway, but his name is Roald Amundsen, who was a Norwegian explorer who in the early parts of the 1900s had a real taste for adventure, a real drive, unlike Kyle and I. He knew what he wanted. It began when he was able to sail through the Northwest Passage. And then after he did that, he went on this quest to be the first person to reach the North Pole. And as he was preparing and meticulously going through all of the preparations to get to the North Pole, the news broke that an American explorer had beat him there. And so instead of settling for second place, Amundsen decided that he was going to shift his attention, that he would shift his quest not to the North Pole, but to the South Pole. And he began to make the same type of meticulous preparations so that he could be the first person to plant a flag on the South Pole in Antarctica. And so he was so intense about this quest that he even kept it a secret. He was borrowing a friend's ship and didn't even tell his friend where he was going. He didn't even tell his crew, but for three other men on the ship when they set off, where he was going. But eventually, after months and months, in December of 1911, Amundsen eventually made it to the North Pole. There was another explorer who was trying to get there at the same time, and Amundsen had beat him there by 35 days and was able to plant the Norwegian flag right at the South Pole, the first person to ever reach that place. But what makes Amundsen famous is not just that he was the first person to get to the South Pole, but it's what it took for him to get there. See, Amundsen was known to be almost this kind of cold, calculating purpose who was intense in his preparations. When he was in his late 20s, Amundsen had traveled from Norway to Spain so that he could take part of a class, so that he could learn how to navigate a ship. And he had a 2,000-mile journey ahead of him. Instead of taking that 2,000-mile journey in a carriage or on a horse or even on a ship or on a train, Amundsen bicycled the 2,000 miles to get from Norway to Spain because he was preparing himself for the quest that he had in mind. And then in a more grotesque moment, Amundsen decided to try to experiment with eating raw dolphin meat because he thought that the time might come where he would be shipwrecked and need to know whether or not dolphin meat would make for a good source of energy for him. See, it was all part of his years of building a foundation for this quest. It was training his body and learning as much as possible so that he could get to where he wanted to go. And at one point, Amundsen made a pilgrimage to spend time apprenticing under the Eskimos, learning from them, picking up their practices and the insights that they had gained over hundreds of years of living in this kind of environment. He learned just how they moved, how they moved slowly and steadily so they wouldn't build up sweat that would freeze immediately on their body. He learned from them how to pilot a dog sled and how to use dogs to carry himself and to carry his things on his expeditions, because his philosophy was, you don't wait until you're in an unexpected storm to discover that you need more strength and endurance. You don't wait until you're shipwrecked to determine if you can eat a raw dolphin. You don't wait until you're on the Antarctic journey to learn how to be a skier and a dog handler. You prepare ahead of time. And so he prepared with this intensity so he could get to where he wanted to go. He is quoted as saying that victory awaits him who has everything in order. Luck, we call it. But defeat is definitely do him who has neglected to take the necessary precautions. Bad luck, we call it. See, when you know where you're going, you can better plan how to get there. And in Philippians chapter 3, we are given a taste, a picture of where we are trying to get to. And if we know where we're trying to get to, if we know what we're aiming for, we can know how we need to get there. And so Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Paul writes, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will show that to you as well. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers and sisters," he says, "join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In this powerful passage from Paul, he gives us a few different steps along the way, goals to shoot for, things to strive for on this quest that we all, as followers of Jesus, are on. And the first is that it's to be found in Christ. Verse 9, Paul says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, this is our salvation. This is our hope, to be found in him. But what exactly does that mean, to be found in Christ? See, the Bible uses this kind of language a lot, to be in something. It talks about us being in Christ. It talks about us being in sin. It talks about us being in the world or in the spirit or in the law or under the law or in the grave. And it talks about us being in bondage and slavery. When the Bible talks about being in something, it's talking about being fully invested in and connected to and trusting in and existing in this reality. When we are in something, it becomes the air we breathe. It becomes the world that we live in. When I was in college, I've told you before that I started as an athletic training major and ended up graduating with a sociology degree. And so my first year in college and my last year in college looked very different because I was living in two very different worlds. My first year in college in athletic training, I was at the sports field all the time. I would talk sports, I would live sports, I would experience sports. I was just around the athletes indoor and outdoor and around the football team, around the women's field hockey team, and that just was the world I lived in. That's the way I looked at the world. But when I changed my major and began to shift my focus academically, my world changed a little bit. Because I was no longer walking around the athletic complexes anymore, but I was in the library a lot more. I was no longer talking about women's field hockey, but I was talking about sociologists from generations ago. See, the worlds became very different for me because I was living in a different world. I watched a whole lot less ESPN and began to read a whole lot more books because those were the worlds that I was living in. They were very different things. And so, to be in Christ, Paul talks about it, means being connected to and living in and breathing in this reality of Jesus and this reality of Christ. It means, the way John talks about it, abiding in Jesus, being connected to this great vine. And it means trusting in Jesus for our righteousness, so that when God looks at us, when we are in Jesus, God doesn't see our shortcomings and he doesn't see our mistakes and our failures, but he sees the perfection of Jesus. Because we are in Jesus, we have the righteousness of Jesus. And that begins with baptism. The way that we enter into Jesus, Scripture tells us, is that we are baptized into him. And that means we continue to live our lives from the point of our baptism to the point of our death, rooted in Jesus, grounded in Jesus, breathing that air, living in that world, looking at our surroundings through those lenses, to be found in Jesus, relying on Jesus, not on our own strength or our own ability to figure everything out. But Paul also says part of our quest is to know Christ. In verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. This means being intimately acquainted with, knowing deep within our bones, the love of Christ. Amanda and I have been together. We've been married for 3 years next week, which is really exciting. And we've been together for about 9 years. We met about 9 years ago this spring, and that's not a very long time in the grand scheme of things, but that's a large part of our lives together, and it's been amazing to get to know her. to find out what she loves, what she dislikes, what makes her happy, what makes her sad, just getting to know her and her heart. And one of the things I'm learning that even after 9 years together and 3 years of being married, there's always more to learn. Those of you who've been married for 10 years and 20 years and 30 and 40 and 50 years, you know how true that is. I have talked to people who have been married for 60 years who say they're still learning and still getting to know their spouse. And that's an amazing thing. I was watching a TV show where a couple was interacting together, telling stories. And as one person would begin to tell a story, the other person would say, would kind of complete the story. And so the other person would try another story, and they'd say, nope, I know how that one ends too. And that person would start telling a story and said, yep, you've told me that one before. I know that story. And they got to a point where they just kind of high-fived across the table and said, we've made it. We know all of our stories. We are finally an old married couple because we know everything there is to know about each other. But see, we know that's not true because there is always more to know. There is always a deeper level to be connected to. And Paul says part of our goal is to know Christ. Not just to know ideas about Christ. Not just to know Christ as a principle or as a value, but to know on this deep level the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, to know deep within us that God loves us and called us and desperately longs to be in a relationship with us, to know Christ, to know him as the real Christ, not just as an idea about Christ. And then third, it says to look for Christ. In verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So we know that this world around us is not all there is. There is more to life than waking up in the morning and eating breakfast and showering and going to work and coming home and cooking dinner and going to bed. We know that there is more to life because our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. That our lives consist more of our problems, our lives consist more of our aches and our pains and our difficulties that we face because we are looking for and longing for a Savior who will one day come to redeem everything that's lost, to fix everything that's broken, to create all things new. The beautiful picture at the end of Revelation is heaven and earth coming together in this glorious new creation where Jesus from the throne says that there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death anymore. The old things have passed away. Behold, I have made all things new. Our citizenship is in heaven with Christ, who is one day coming back for us to claim us as his own. So this quest we have is a quest of chasing after Jesus, seeking to be found and rooted in Jesus, seeking to know Christ, and seeking to look for Jesus, waiting for our Savior who is coming to redeem us and coming to free us. And so tonight, if you're here and you need that Christ in your life, if you need to get back on the journey towards Jesus, and you want to come home, and you want to ask for prayers for us to help you along the way, we would love more than anything else tonight to pray with you. Or tonight, if you're here and you've never begun that journey, if you have never been in Christ before because you've not been baptized, we want to assist you in that tonight as well, to help you enter into a relationship with God by being buried in baptism. So tonight, if you need to respond to the call and the invitation of Jesus, would you come as we stand and worship the song that Kyle announced?